Father, as we continue in the book of 1 Corinthians, I pray that, Lord, you would bless this time in your word. Lord, as we talk about things concerning your death and your resurrection, as we talk about things concerning you, Lord, may you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. That's why we're here. And I thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to heal me and to heal others, Lord. And I continue to pray for those who have had COVID and have long symptoms like loss in taste, smell, or brain fog, or whatever. I pray that, Lord, you touch those individuals. And I pray, Lord God, that you would heal them. I also pray for just anyone now, Lord, who is sick with other things, Lord. I pray that you heal them as well. And again, Lord, I thank you so much for just the opportunity to gather together and to see each other face to face. What a blessing. What a privilege you have given to us as a body. And just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the last time we were together, we started the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And so I'm going to back up to verse 1, well, actually verse 2 of chapter 11. And then we're going to pick up in verse 17 where we left off. Oh, and by the way, just as to let you know, next week we're going to start chapters 12, 13, and 14. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just giving you a forewarning that we may not get through the entire chapter next week because that is a subject matter that has a very much controversy in the body of Christ. So I'm going to try to do my best to cover that issue. Okay, so I invite you to come back next week. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 2, says this: "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That is one and the same as if her head were shaved." Now, one thing I said last time was in this culture, okay, in Corinth specifically, if you were a woman and you went in public without your head covered, like in a veil, it pretty much said two things. You were a prostitute or you were available, if you know what I mean. Now, also here he said about your head shaved. In the Greco-Roman culture, if your head was shaved as a woman, it meant two things. You were either a prostitute or a lesbian. Verse 6, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man." We talked about going back into creation, how God made Adam go to sleep, took a rib from his side, and created Eve. And Eve is Adam's exact counterpart. Thank you. See, I told you my fastball's off. Okay, and this is a good time to use the verse in Acts chapter 17 where it says, "Be like the Bereans to search the scriptures and make sure what I'm saying is true." Okay, so exact counterpart to Adam. So that's why when people get married and they come together as one, it's the two becoming one again. That's where we get that from. Is from Genesis, from God. Verse 9. "Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from the man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." That's awesome. Okay, verse 13. "Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Now, verse 17. Oh, and by the way, the long hair thing. Okay, if you're a guy and you have long hair this morning, this is not saying this is against you. Let me explain. Again, in Corinth, you know, most people, both men and women, wore like a tunic. It looks like a robe, okay? And so, if you were behind somebody and you saw them, a man and a woman, and both had long hair, How could you tell the difference? You couldn't. That's what he's alluding to here, okay? Now, verse 17, where we left off a few weeks ago. Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Now, this is very interesting because notice in verse 2, he says, now I praise you, brethren. But now he says, now in giving these instructions, the following instructions from verse 17 through verse 34, I do not praise you, which implies there's a problem, okay? Since you come together, listen, not for the better, but for the worse. See, look, as a body of believers, when you get together, it should be for better, not for worse. So if you go to a church somewhere and you gather with other believers and you feel terrible after you leave, okay, and what I mean by terrible, I don't mean convicted of the spirit or anything. I mean, like, you don't like the fellowship, the people are rude, they're snobs, whatever, how you want to put it. And then you should be going to that church, okay? When you get together, it should be for the betterment, it should be encouragement with one another, all right? So, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions. Now, that word for division in the Greek is schisma. We get schism from that. It means split. It means cleft. It means a gap. For I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, look, remember when we started this book in chapter 3, Paul talked about divisions, how they were following different teachers. Some followed Paul. Some followed Peter. Some followed Apollos. So there were divisions among them. Okay, so when he says, in part, I believe it, it's not a stretch to believe that this was happening. Now, verse 19, for there must also be factions. And, you know, one way you could translate that word factions is parties, and not parties like, hey, let's have a party. Parties like, you know, like in our government, like there's two different political parties, two different parties. For there must also be factions among you. Now, listen to what he says here, that those who are approved may be recognized, the idea there is manifest or evident among you. And, you know, when you read that verse, it's kind of like this. So they would gather together, and the context here we're going to find is having a meal together and partaking of communion together. That's the context of these verses. And they would gather together to do that. And so what would happen was, it was almost like, if you could picture it in your mind, they would gather together in a room to do this, and some people would sit off over here. Some people sit off over there. There was division among them. See, when you come together as a body, there's supposed to be unity, okay? There's supposed to be unity together. And so when they were coming together, there wasn't. There was factions. There was divisions. In fact, he says here that those who may be approved be recognized. It was almost like there were some who wanted to be recognized. Hey, look. Oh, look at so-and-so, you know? It's like if we would gather together and, oh, look at Pastor Chris. Look at him. Yes, I want to be recognized. Look at me. You know, I'm using kind of like hyperbole to make a point that there were some who wanted to be recognized. Have you ever been to a meeting like that? Not even necessarily a church meeting, but a regular meeting with people, maybe at your job, where you know there's like a coworker you know when you have a meeting. And every time you have the meeting, they have to be recognized somehow. They have to give their two cents. They have to be like validated, whatever. And so that's what he's getting at here. And see, this is no way how the body of Christ should behave. And so then he says this in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat? He's saying, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk about that as we get through this, what that is. That's when Jesus had, you know, the first time was when Jesus had communion with his disciples. And we are to continue that as a body of believers to this day. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now, that word for drunk literally means to drink to intoxication. Now, can you imagine gathering together on a Sunday morning and somebody comes here who's drunk? First of all, what would that do? It most likely would create a distraction for the rest of us. But that's not behavior that you're supposed to be doing, okay? Now, I love how he says in verse 22, it literally says, what? Like, he goes, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He's talking about people who are poor. So Paul can't believe they're behaving like this. So they're getting together for communion for a meal, okay? So back in these days, what would happen was they would get together for like a potluck, and then at the end of the potluck, or beginning of the potluck, depended, they would have communion together as a church, as a body of believers. Now, he's saying, hey, what are you guys doing? First of all, some of you are coming there and you're drunk.
What's that?
Some of you are eating the food before people who don't have a lot get there. So there's nothing left. You ever go to a church potluck and like somebody there goes and they take all the food and you're like, oh, there's nothing left. It's like that. True story. Whoops, I dropped my finger. True story. A few years ago, we had a Christmas dinner as a church. And somebody had suggested this one place in Pottstown. And so we went. When we announced where we were going, it was interesting. There was this one person who complained and said, well, I don't know if I like the food there. You know, that was kind of basically telling us it was a mistake to have it there, right? Okay. So anyway, they came. And what was really funny is I was kind of standing there. And, you know, my wife and I were the last ones to get food. And I'm not saying that to brag or anything. But I noticed when we said, okay, you can get your food, guess who was the first person up to get their food? The person who complained. I just thought it was interesting. But so, look, he's saying, you guys are getting together. Some of you are eating the food before some who are less fortunate or poor have an opportunity to eat. And he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Because this is, look, as the body of believers, Paul's saying, you guys should not be acting like this. There's a bigger issue here. And he's going to get, as he gets into verse 23 here, in these next verses towards the end, he's going to talk about the bigger issue here. Okay? So then he says this. He says, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now look, a long time ago, my pastor told me this is an important verse to memorize and think through if you're going to teach or study the scripture. Here's why. Every Sunday, when I teach the word of God to you, I study the scripture. And so as I study the scripture or what we're going to cover, the Lord speaks to me. Now, he doesn't audibly speak to me, but he speaks to me things that I need to hear and that you need to hear. So that's the idea is you receive from the Lord, okay? That which I receive from God directly, I deliver to you, okay? Now, the word receive means to receive from another, and deliver literally means to give over. So you receive from the Lord. So if you teach a Bible study, if you teach kids in Sunday school, if you're a pastor, whatever, if you teach, you need to study the scripture because God needs to speak those things to you so you can deliver them to other people. See, that's why here we don't have, you know, we don't do sermons on books written by people. We teach the Bible. We go through the scripture. That's the point. Because the greatest thing that I can give you on a Sunday morning is God's word. My cleverness, my whatever, how you want to say it, is not going to change you. It's God's spirit working through his holy word. That's going to change you. And so that which you received from the Lord, I delivered unto you. And understand something here, guys. As we read through this, Paul was not at the Last Supper. So Jesus directly spoke to Paul about these things. And so, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what I want to do here this morning is, I want you to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to make a left-hand turn, and we're going to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're going to be in Matthew 26, 26. Matthew 26, 26. It says this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this vine from now on until the day when I drink of it anew, with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So now think about what he's saying here. Take this, okay? And when he says he took the cup, And he says in verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant. We're going to talk about that in a moment. New covenant. Now, I want you to turn from Matthew, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be in verse 22. Mark 14, 22. Mark 14, starting in verse 22, says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink in the new in the kingdom of God. And when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, one more place I want you to turn. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 will be in verse 17. There's a reason I'm doing this. Luke 22, verse 17. Luke 22, verse 17 says this, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, he's talking about Judas, obviously. Now, I had you read all three accounts in the Gospels of this. Why? Because I don't have enough material? No. I did it because it was driving home. I'm talking like Yoda now. Driving home a point. Thank you. Sorry. Told you my fastball's off. Look, that was the Last Supper. That was the first time that communion was taken between Jesus and his disciples. And see, if we follow Jesus, who are we? We're his disciples, okay? And notice how he said a couple things. One, I want you to notice, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Why do we partake of communion? It's to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. That's the whole point of this. The whole point, the reason why we take of the cup and the bread is to remind us of what Christ has done for us. Why? Because we forget. We forget. You know how it's Christmas season right now? You know how Christmas season really is supposed to be about Jesus Christ? What does it end up usually being about? Yeah, toys, gifts, family, getting together, all these things. That's one of the reasons why I tend to like Thanksgiving better, because you just get together, eat a meal, and be like, all right, I'm thankful for all of you. Versus everything else. I'm not saying Christmas is a bad thing, okay? But we end up taking this and we forget the very reason why we're celebrating it. And see, that's why, because God knows what he's doing, whether you believe that or not. He knows that as human beings, we have a tendency to get distracted and to take our eyes off the main thing. We have a tendency to get so engrossed with stuff that isn't important. We tend to get engrossed with it and forget about what's important. And so that's why we partake of communion. Now, I'll say this to you. What can happen is, there's two things to this. One is we should partake of communion because we need to be reminded. And as a church, we do that. But we don't always do it. Here's why we don't always do it every single month. Because what ends up happening a lot of times is it becomes a rote religious thing. It's like the Lord's Prayer, okay? You can recite the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. I've prayed the Lord's Prayer in my own personal time. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But the issue, it can become a rote religious thing. And so you want to do it. And obviously the text this morning talks about the Lord's Supper, so why not partake of it, okay? And so, again, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, take, eat, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, I want to talk about some theological truth here. He says the new covenant. When you see the word new covenant, you could replace it with New Testament. Okay? The Old Testament is about the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was told, this is what you're supposed to do, the Ten Commandments and the law. But what happened was, they couldn't keep the law. And because they couldn't keep the law, what did they need? They needed a savior. A savior to come on the scene who kept the law and died for them, and that was Jesus Christ. Galatians talks all about that. And so, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is the law. The New Covenant or the New Testament is a new covenant of grace. See, Old Testament, Old Covenant says, you must do this. You must do this. The New Covenant of grace or New Testament of grace says, it has been done for you. See the difference? See, in the Old Testament, if you sinned, you had to take an animal and you had to sacrifice it at the tabernacle or the temple. I can't imagine, it's like I look at my dog, okay? It's like taking my dog when I sin to a place to then put my hand and kill him, and I transfer my sin to that innocent animal. And see, when they would do that in the Old Testament, it was all pointing to Christ, what Christ did on the cross. And so, see, that's why this is a new covenant of grace, because you no longer have to take an animal and sacrifice. You can just put your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, and you're saved. See how the difference is? Your sins are forgiven. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and my sins are forgiven. It's what has been done for me on the cross. I don't have to now take an animal and do that. See, if you want forgiveness or remission of sins, you've got to put your faith in Christ. You don't have to no longer take that animal. Because here's the thing. The blood, it says in the Bible, the blood of bulls and goats can only cover your sin, can cover it. See, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, okay? Atonement in the Old Testament means a covering. But see, we're in the New Testament now. And so, because of that now, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover our sins. What does he do? What's it do? It washes our sins away. You see the difference? You see why it's the new covenant of grace? It's an awesome thing. See, that's why we partake of communion, to remind us we're in the new covenant of grace. We're in the new covenant of grace, what Christ has done for us. Wow, amazing, awesome. That's encouragement. We no longer have to do. It's been done for us. You see the point? And notice here too, 1 Corinthians was written many years after the Last Supper. So do this in remembrance of me. So the early church did this in remembrance of Christ, and we should continue to do that. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Because look, Christ died. Christ died. And he ascended to heaven to be with his Father. Christ died, was resurrected, then he ascended. Got to get that right. Then he ascended to be with his Father. And in a sense, what Paul's saying here is, look, when you partake of this, what you're doing is you're proclaiming the fact that he died for you. And guess what? If he died for you and was resurrected, guess what? He's coming back again. He's coming back again. See, the Bible talks about the fact in the Old Testament, the coming Messiah. Well, the Messiah has come. Jesus has come. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He has come. That's the first coming. The second coming is when he comes again. And he's going to come again. So if he came the first time, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to come the second time. And so as we do this, look, think of it this way. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. When you partake of communion, you're remembering what he's done for you. You're proclaiming the gospel. Look what Christ has done. Christ has died on the cross. He gave his body for me. He shed his blood so that blood can wash me of my sins. I just have to put my faith in him. And see, when you put your faith in him, you do communion to remind you, this is what Christ did for you. This is what Christ did for you. This is what Christ did for you. Now, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, unworthy manner, Unworthy is one word in the Greek. It means to treat as common, to treat in a manner that is unbefitting or undeserving. If you read through the Gospels, and you read, I believe it's Matthew chapter 6, is when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives the model prayer. And he says, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. When he says, hallowed be thy name, what he's basically saying there is, may your name be set apart. May it not just be any common name. So that when you pray to the Father, you're not just praying to, you know, whatever, a stool. You're praying to the Heavenly Father to set it apart, to not make it common. And so what Paul is saying here is, look, when you come before the Lord as a group of believers to partake of the body and the cup, don't make it just something like it's just a religious or rote thing. This is serious stuff. See, because when you do it in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and the blood. See, what you're basically doing is you're mocking what Jesus did for you on the cross. And see, there's some confusion here, okay? Notice he says in an unworthy manner. He doesn't say that they're not worthy. See, they were made worthy. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian and you are made worthy through Christ's blood. But what he's saying is when you do this in remembrance of what he's done for you, you need to take this seriously. You need to take this seriously. This is a serious thing. Now, one thing I will say to you is this, and this is very important. There are some churches that teach that the bread is the literal body of Christ when you eat it. That is not true. Or that the juice is the literal blood. So when you drink his blood, you're literally drinking his blood. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches at all. All right? It is a symbol. It is a picture of those things. It is to remind you of those things, but it doesn't literally become that. All right? The Bible does not teach that. Just get that out of the way and understand that. Now, this is interesting. Verse 28. But let a man, or quite frankly, a woman, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, that word examine means to, listen, to prove with a view to approving. Listen, to test, examine, to prove, to scrutinize, listen. I keep saying listen, sorry. To see whether a thing be genuine or not. See, it's like, this is what it's like. You take inventory of your life. So you know how a lot of times when you go to church and they partake of communion, they'll say, hey, take a moment to examine yourself. You understand what you're supposed to do there? You're supposed to look at your life in light of God. You're supposed to look at your life in light of what God says in his word. You're supposed to examine yourself. See, nobody likes to look at themselves, do they? It's because it's never our fault. It's always somebody else's fault, right? It's not my fault, it's their fault, right? That's how we are as humans. But see, we are to look at ourselves. Because then he goes on and says this. He says, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment. Now, notice he doesn't say the judgment. He says judgment. That means correction to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, let me read something about this. Let examine self. Again, not in a morbid display of self-checking to see if we are worthy of what Jesus did for us, but in an honest appraisal to see if, as we receive communion, we are conducting ourselves in a way honoring to the Lord. The idea is plain. Examine yourself. But then let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. The idea is not to keep people away from the table of communion, but to prepare them to receive it in the right way. That's the point. Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or many have died. Let me read something to you about this. God allowed sickness and even death to come to the Corinthian church because it was partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Paul never tells us that we must be worthy to eat at the Lord's table. For if that were the case, no one would be able to partake. Though we are not worthy, we partake in a worthy manner, by understanding what the supper means, having a heart free from sin, being filled with love for Christ and his people, being willing to obey his word. Christians often think that they can get away with carelessness in church, but But this is impossible. If our hearts are not right, God has to chasten us to bring us to the place of blessing. Now, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, no one likes to judge themselves, but here's the thing. It's a good place to judge yourself. Before, see, what we do as humans is, I'm going to judge that person. I'm going to judge that person, not myself. See, we're called to judge ourselves. We judge ourselves. And then he says in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened. Now, chastened, that word, this is interesting. That word in the Greek means to train up a child, to discipline, to educate, to train. You know what it's like? This is what it's like. It's like a father correcting disobedient children. That's what it means to be chastened by the Lord. He's correcting your disobedience. God will allow things in your life oftentimes to correct your disobedience. That we may not be condemned with the world. See, look, as a father, I have two sons. And when they were growing up, I would chase them. I'd discipline them. Why? Because I love them. Because I want to correct what they're doing. Like, it's like if my son would run, or one of my sons would run out in the traffic without looking, obviously they could potentially be hit by a car, I'd pull them back and say, don't do that again. So from now on, you got to hold my hand. I know you're 18, but it's okay. No, I'm just kidding. But you see the point. As a father, because I love my sons, I'm going to correct them. And so it's the same thing with us. God is a loving father who wants to correct us because, see, here's the thing. God loves us so much. And God knows us. God wants what's best for us. He knows the end of the beginning. He knows when we were born. He knows when we're going to die. He knows it all. And so he wants what's best for us. That's what a loving father is. We're almost finished here. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. All right, hold on. Let me read something first. Sorry. Verses 31 and 32, this idea of judging ourselves, being corrected, it says, if we face our sins honestly, judge them, and confess them, then God will not chasten us. Let a man examine himself, is Paul's command in verse 28. At the Lord's Supper, we take three looks. I like how this commentator said it. We take three looks. Listen, we look within and confess our sins. We look back and remember Calvary, what Christ did for us. And then we look ahead and eagerly anticipate his return. The principle is clear. If we do not judge our sins, God will have to judge us. You know, and listen, again, it's why we do this. We do this because God gives the opportunity to do this. The idea, the example of my sons again. You know, my sons would do things that were disobedient to me, but that whatever they did when they disobeyed, it didn't make them not my sons anymore. They were still my sons, but it needed to be corrected. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So what he's basically is going back to these practical examples. Look, if you guys get together and you guys are hungry, eat before you come because you don't want to eat everything so then people who are poor don't have anything to eat, okay? So, you know, if you're waiting to go to the church potluck and you're really hungry, eat something at home so then when you come to the church potluck, you can partake, but also others who don't have a lot, who have nothing, can eat, can make sure that they eat. Because that might be their only meal that they get. So that's what he's saying here. And this is amazing to me. And, you know, I've read this passage so many times. And this past week as I read through it, the last part of verse 34, and the rest I will set in order when I come. I wrote in my Bible, there's more. They have more issues he's got to deal with. And we're going to see as we get in chapter 12, there's more issues. But there's more he's going to deal with when he sees them face to face. But see, so we're going to stop here this morning. But understand, look, you know, there are two things that the Lord tells us to do as ordinances of the church. One is baptism, the other is communion. And so look, communion is important because like he said in this text, he said, proclaims the Lord's death until he comes back again. And so what we're going to do here this morning is, as we get ready for communion, you all have a cup, hopefully. And so we're going to have the Josh and Jordan come up and lead us in a song. You don't have to sing the song. You can just let it be a wash over you. But take the time now to examine yourself. What we talked about in the text this morning. Take the time to examine yourself. To prepare your heart. Because as you partake of this, remember, you're partaking of this because you're doing this in remembrance of the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. He died for you. See, God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes will have everlasting life. That means you'll live forever in heaven with him. See, that's how you can, if you do that, if you've trusted in Christ, that's how I can say, hey, I'm not afraid of COVID. If I die from COVID, not that I want to, but if I do, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him. Think about what that does for your life personally when you don't have that fear. But Christ died for you. He shed his blood. That blood washes and cleanses you from your sins. That blood is a New Testament of grace. It's what Christ has done for you, so you don't have to do it yourself. Because here's the thing. As humans, you can't do it. The law proves it. The law proves you can't do it. You can't be justified or saved on your own. You need Christ. You need a Savior. Amen? Let's pray. And then we'll sing that song. And then I'll lead us in prayer for communion. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for us. And Lord, as we prepare to partake of the elements, as we prepare to partake of the body and drink the cup, Lord, would we just take the next few moments as we sing this song to you to examine ourselves? Lord, you have made us worthy by your blood, but we don't want to partake in an unworthy manner. Lord, this is serious stuff because you love us. Lord, we don't want to be those who don't follow you, who don't listen to you. We don't want to be those that you have to chasten. Lord, we would rather just follow in your will. Lord, do this work by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name.